Father, you are our rock and our fortress. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for we know that you are with us. You have promised in your word. And Father, from the depths of our heart, we cry that your Son is wonderful. And we thank you for the blessed assurance that he will never leave us nor forsake us, even in these trials. We pray this with hearts of thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's great to see everybody out here this morning, and what an opportunity for us to gather together and worship. You know, as we go through our lives, there are things that confuse us, all kinds of confusing things that go on, maybe politically, maybe personally. They would be with the family, whatever. I came across years ago in New Philadelphia, Ohio, a very confusing thing took place. A double wedding was announced. A 19-year-old young man was married to a 16-year-old girl. His 17-year-old sister was to wed the father of the bride. The upshot of it would be that the sister would become the brother's mother-in-law, and the brother of the sister would become his father-in-law's brother-in-law. His bride would become her father's sister-in-law, and their children would be first cousins of the sister-in-law's mother-in-law. Did you get that? Well, if that didn't confuse you, this next one in Aberdeen, South Dakota, Virgil Schultz. Virgil Schultz became his father's brother-in-law and the uncle of his three brothers and sisters. His three brothers and sisters became nieces of his wife and also her sister-in-law. His wife became her sister's daughter-in-law's sister-in-law and also her husband's aunt. Now, how did things get that way? Well, in case you didn't figure it out, here's what happened. Virgil Schentz, son of his father's first wife, married the sister of his father's second wife. And that's how all that happened. Kind of confusing. And in much the same way, people are confused. Matter of marriage, divorce, and as it relates to the church and our relationship with God. The whole question of divorce raises all kinds of questions, comments, and problems. And with the divorce rates being 50% in the church or more, and 50% in the church or 50% or more in the church as well as outside the church, it's an issue with which we might. In fact, Jesus dealt with the whole topic of marriage, divorce, and remarriage in the Sermon on the Mount. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to study through the Sermon on the Mount. And why? What's the pastor talking about this topic on this Sunday? What's the reason for that? Well, because we're going through a study in Matthew. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, and that's the next topic. And so that's why we must deal with it. Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Jesus is preaching, and it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. Anyone who Jesus is going after the heart of the issue. He's appealing to matters of your heart and mine. In fact, in verse 20, you remember that he said that your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And people were like, whoa, how could that possibly be? Because the Pharisees, they had everything checked off. I mean, they had their religious boxes checked. They did everything right externally. And so Jesus said, when he said here, it has been said, he's talking about them. This is what the Pharisees teach you. Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. That's the external. But I tell you, verse 32, is Jesus' clarification regarding the matters of the heart. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, we'll deal with this in just a little bit, but he says, except for that issue, if you divorce, it causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Well, here's the take-home thought here today, all right? Take your notes out there. The take-home thought is, have the same opinion about divorce that God does. God speaks to this. I want you to, if there's a big takeaway here, it's like, man, I've got questions about this. Where are you going to go for answers? God's Word. God speaks to the issue about of divorce, so have the same opinion about divorce that God does. You're going to be able to deal with every issue related to the topic. But I want you to realize, I want you to be convinced that God speaks to this matter. And it found it in His Word, therefore He has answers. In fact, God established marriage in Genesis chapter 2 for one man to be married to one woman till death do us part. Therefore, He's the one to whom we ought to look for answers regarding marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And the Bible is the place to look. So we're going to look at concerning divorce. Here's the first one. And that is, till death do us part is God's plan. Till death do us part is God's plan. That's His desire. It's God's idea. He's the one who brought this about. And we learn about that in Genesis 2. So I want to encourage you, marriage is designed by God. Christ and His church is pictured in this whole matter of marriage. You look at Ephesians chapter 5. It would be a good passage to jot down, verses 22 to 32. It's not talking about... You can learn some things about marriage in this, but it's not talking about marriage. He clarifies in that passage, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So marriage is to picture and ought to picture the relationship of Christ with His church. Now, is the church perfect? Is the church perfect? No. So Christ loves an imperfect church. Now, is to work in the church, to present the church unto Himself without spot or wrinkle, without blemish, but He's at work there. And so in the same way, husbands need to love an imperfect wife. So we can learn from that. And also, wives must follow an imperfect leader, husband. And so we learn some things out of because we know that husbands on this earth are not perfect. Christ is perfect. Passage, we learn some things about this. Should I grab the other microphone? Are we doing okay? All right, we'll keep going. We have too much more trouble. We'll switch. So Christ loves an imperfect church. Divorce is putting asunder what God has joined together. When you talk about divorce, it is putting asunder, it's tearing apart what God has designed to stay together for life. Now, if marriage was arranged by God, then only God has the right to say when and how it is to be set aside, right? He designed it. He's the one who can regulate it. Marriage is a foundational element of all human society. Marriage is a foundational element of all human society. Marriage was established before the church. It was established before government. It was established before schools, businesses. It was God's idea. He established it. Genesis chapter 2. And parents, you ought to teach your children to bring them up to leave, and we're going to talk about the matter a little bit, to cleave if that would be God's desire for their lives. So marriage is a foundational element of all human society. We also see that marriage is not designed simply to propagate the human race. Making babies is not the fundamental purpose of marriage. It's a sub-purpose that ought to happen in the context of marriage. With that thought, don't reduce legal 18. Here's another thought. In light of that, marriage is not to be equated with sexual relations. Now, marriage implies sexual union as a central obligation and pleasure. Want a verse? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5. But marriage is bigger than sex. Sex is an important part. It's an important part of marriage. Only an important part. It does not make marriage, nor does it make one married to another. Now that's... There are those who are having sex but are not married. There used to be the phrase, hey, are they married? Well, in the eyes of God, you know, because they were having a physical relationship. No, that's not the case. Sex is not designed for any expression outside of marriage. It's to be in the context of marriage. So what is marriage? Marriage is a covenantal relationship between one man. What's a covenant? It's a vow. It's a promise. It is a promise that you make to one another. We exchange vows. So the primary purpose and basis for marriage is companionship. You think of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Not good for man to be alone. And so God, He makes this statement and He says, I'm going to make a suitable helper for him. Not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make a suitable helper. So here what He does then is He marches the animal in front of Him. And he's like, okay, well, Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe and Mr. and Mrs. Elephant and Mr. and Mrs. Turtle and Mr. and Mrs. Mockingbird. And I mean, he goes through the whole thing and Mr. and Mrs. Mrs. He gets to the end and he goes, no, wait a minute. Something's missing here. And I submit that was an illustration to ask for him to see, hey, wait a minute. He didn't have a companion. Everybody, all the other animals did. He doesn't have a companion. I kind of left out God. Remember, verse 18 said, I'm going to make a suitable helper suitable to him. And so, he didn't create a mother for him. He didn't create a brother, a father. He didn't create an aunt or an uncle or another man. He created for him a wife. Created a woman. Now, marriage, in light of this, doesn't begin with the honeymoon. But rather, when the preacher pronounces them, they go through the vows and make these promises to one another, and you know, and then he says, they say, till death do us part, so long as we both shall live, and At the end of the ceremony, the pastor says, I now, in light of your vows and your covenant that you have made to one another, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Therefore, it doesn't start at the honeymoon. It starts at that pronouncement. So the couple then is responsible to develop intimate companionship. I submit that intimacy goes far beyond the physical relationship. Intimacy should be the result of the physical relationship. Intimacy should result in the physical relationship. God desires that the two should become one. He's not just talking about sex. Not just talking about the physical relationship. It's very interesting. King James uses the word that a husband goes into his wife and he knew her. And he uses the word knowledge so that it's talking about intimacy. And the physical relationship is a celebration of the intimacy that ought to be taking place in all other areas of their lives together. The physical intimacy then is a celebration or a picture of that intimacy that takes place in all other areas of life. Both are to love one another. Both are to seek the other's highest good without expecting anything in the return. And when husbands and wives do that, then both of their quote-unquote needs are met. Not My needs are met. My desire as a husband is to meet the needs of my wife. And vice versa. That should be your desire. That's all part of intimacy, is growing in that. So that's just a picture of marriage and a discussion there about marriage. But you may be sitting here this morning, you might say, well, wait a minute. Pastor, I'm just kind of tuned you out because I'm single. I'm not married. And so what does this say to me? Well, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, Matthew 9. Talk about the gift. And there's the gift of marriage and there's the gift of singleness. Now, how do you know if you have the gift of one or the other? It comes down to desire. It comes down to desire. J. Adams says, those who have the gift of marriage must prepare for marriage and seek it. If you have the desire to get married, then prepare for it and seek it. He goes on to say, those who have the gift to pursue the single life likewise must prepare for it and pursue it. So singles should not be looked down upon in the church or neglected in the church. They have purpose. Their purpose is to serve God faithfully. So if you're here this morning, even if you are looking to and pursuing marriage, you're in the single state, serve God. Serve God faithfully. And if you have the gift of marriage, God in His time, and as you prepare and as you seek it, then trust God to provide that for you. But as those who have the gift of singleness, pour your heart into serving God and serve Him faithfully. You're single to serve. Genesis 2:18 applies to most. There are those exceptions. 1 Corinthians, and we can learn from that. We also see here, though marriage is designed by God, that God hates divorce. God hates divorce. Clear. I hate divorce, says the Lord God Almighty. The Lord God of Israel. All divorce is a result of sin. Even when it is scripturally allowed, it is occasioned by someone's sin. All divorce is a result of the fall of. Therefore, divorce brings about misery and hurt. That's what happened. All of sin falling short of the glory of God. And so divorce brings about misery and hurt between the couple, between children, any children involved. Sad to say that children are oftentimes the ones who are hurt the most, the worst. So in light of this, divorce has to be regulated. Matthew 19 and verse 8 says, Moses permitted or allowed divorce, not by condoning it in a blanket statement, but by regulating it to give this certificate of divorce. And as a result of the hardness of people's hearts. And if that weren't the case, divorce could become rampant and it was a needed regulation. If you want to look at that up, it's Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Here's a feeble illustration of an attempt at this. When I grew up, you often heard that basketball was a non-contact sport. But I don't know if you watched the NBA Finals here a few weeks ago. I mean, I'll tell you what, those guys, they beat each other up. And it's like, oh my goodness. And I remember when I was a kid, I would watch my dad play basketball. And I'll tell you what, you get down on court level, and you talk about the shoving and the push. My dad had, you would have thought his hips were, yay wide, because he just hit. He'd get that ball, and he'd get his hips going, and he'd push those guys up. And because of that, you needed a referee, Say, come on, all right, foul, And it's like, oh, I can't believe it, and they go on and on. It needs, the contact needs to be regulated. And so it is in marriage, in this whole matter of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. If it were not for the fall, if it were not for sin, there would be no need for due to sin, divorce was permitted in certain circumstances in order to keep people from damaging one another more than they were already damaged. God, through Moses, intended to discourage foolish and hasty divorce action. So here's another truth. And that is, God allows divorce. Because it needs to be regulated, there needs to be some direction given concerning this in these relationships. God allows divorce, now write this down, in certain circumstances. God allows divorce in certain circumstances. Again, the Bible recognizes the divorce because of the hardness of your hearts. Matthew 19:8. But think about this. In Matthew chapter 1, in verse 19, you remember who was to be married to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Joseph, being a righteous man, when he found out that Mary was with child, he was going to divorce her quietly. In that culture, if there was an or what back then was called a betrothal, it was legally binding. In order to break that relationship off, there had to be divorce. And when Joseph found out that she was pregnant, he was a righteous man. And so he said, hey, I can't have this in my marriage relationship. He was ready to divorce her, but he was never condemned in the Scriptures with his desire to do that. So again, an illustration right there with Joseph and Mary, a condition of divorce, and Joseph not being condemned about this. Yet God hates divorce. But He doesn't hate everything about divorce. There are things that are worse than divorce. Now this next statement is going to be a shocker to many of you. All right? So fasten your seatbelts. And this is the fact that God is a divorced person. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 8. In fact, if you're taking notes, jot down verses 6 through 8. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6 says, during the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, this is Jeremiah, he's writing, he's a prophet, he's recording this. And the Lord said to me, have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She has gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree and has committed adultery there. I thought that after she had done all this, she would return to me, but she did not, and her unfaithful sister Judah saw it. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. God is a divorced person. And so we see that there are two biblical allowances for divorce, all right? I hope you're sticking with me on this. There are two biblical allowances for divorce. Neither one of these mandate divorce, but there are allowances for divorce. The first one is marital unfaithfulness. We see this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. That's what we're going through, Sermon on the Mount. He mentions that. Anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness. The thought there, as well as in Matthew 19:9, is that there is a continuous lifestyle of immorality. The word fornication or marital unfaithfulness there is from the word is the word porneia, from which we get the word pornography. It would include all sorts of sexual perversity. The key point here is that the offending spouse has violated his or her covenantal vows and has pursued a replacement. Marital unfaithfulness of any expression. And in much the same way, the second allowance is a violation of covenantal vows. In the first one, they said that I will keep thee only unto me so long as we both shall live. I vow to be faithful to you. If there's another involved, then they violated their vows. But in the second one, we see that as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12, Paul is talking, now I, not the Lord. He's going to talk about something. And it's not a reference to an unauthoritative opinion of Paul. Like, well, Jesus didn't speak about this. The Lord didn't talk about this, but I'm going to give you my opinion about this. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying here is, I'm going to talk to you about something that Jesus did not talk to you about. Jesus talked about the matter of marital unfaithfulness. I'm going to talk to you about another issue. Is if a saved person is married to an unsaved person, and the unsaved person desires a divorce, then 1 Corinthians 7:15 says, if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. That's the second allowance for divorce, and that's desertion. The unbeliever leaves, let him do so. We are called to live in peace. Don't keep hanging on. Now, the point there is that after you have done everything as God's kind of spouse toward your unbelieving spouse, if you have done everything that you believe and know that God has directed you to do, and they say, I still want out, let them leave. And it goes on to say, you are no longer under bondage. The word bondage there in that verse means utter slavery. Don't put yourself through that. If they want to leave, as hard as that is, as difficult as that may be, let them leave. And if the unbeliever leaves, the Greek tense here is that the believer has been freed, indicating by the actions of another. You have been freed. It's the choice of the unbelieving spouse. And I believe that in both circumstances, sexual sin and desertion, that the saved individual is free to marry in the Lord. That's what 1 Corinthians 7 talks about. They're free to marry, but they need to marry another believer, another Christian. You have to marry a believer. You're free to do that. And there's freedom there. And I want to hopefully encourage you in that, if you're in that situation. Now, there may be some sitting here going, great. Well, blown it. Fit in either one of those two categories. And here I am in this situation of divorce. Well, here's a final. But I want to encourage you that God forgives sinful divorce. God forgives sinful divorce. There is sinful divorce. Okay? You need to understand. Outside of these two allowances and sad to say, in our culture now, it's becoming more and more that outside of these two allowances, much divorce is. But I want to encourage you to take the time, to put forth the effort out, to work on the problems in your marriage relationship, if you have them. And work toward reconciliation. You see, there are consequences to sin. If you are unwilling to develop effective communication in your marriage relationship, it is sin. Well, you know, I told you I loved you at the altar. If it changed, I'll let you know. You know? What? Come on. You know, you talk to one another. You work on communication in the marriage relationship. It's essential. It's essential to developing intimacy in your marriage. Learn to talk about all kinds of stuff. Get to know each other. If you're unwilling to do that, it's sin. If you are unwilling to work on companionship, on intimacy, that is sin. Oh, you know, in the church, talk about fornication, adultery, and it's really bad. But I'm here to tell you that if you're unwilling to develop intimacy in your marriage relationship, it's really bad too. And if you're unwilling to work on that, it could and probably will ultimately cost your marriage. We've heard it said, intimacy, the sexual relationship, without commitment is sin. Much in the same way. Commitment without intimacy is just as sinful. Because that's what God desires in the marriage relationship. That's how He designed it. It's not good for a man to be alone. That's why we leave our mother and father and cleave to our spouse. To have intimacy in your marriage, the companionship, which is pictured by the physical relationship. If you're unwilling to grow in your relationship, it is sin. And your marriage could, and most probably, if not arrested, will result in divorce. Or it will, or at least it will not be the marriage that God desires for you, right? Or the marriage that you desire. So work on and grow in your relationship together. And if you are unbiblically, you of course suffer the heartache of divorce. Children suffer. Obviously your relationship suffers. Children suffer. They're torn between loyalties. My wife Teresa was 2 years old when her parents were divorced, and she suffered heartache and disappointments even into her adult life. There are consequences to sin. But you know what? God forgives. God forgives. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, that means you have to acknowledge it as sin. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin. He will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. God forgives. But it's conditional upon confession. And so what you have to do is you have to say, God, I agree that what I did was sin. It was wrong. I'm not going to justify it. I'm not going to justify it because of what the other person in the relationship did. I would not have done what I did if they didn't do what they did. No. I chose to do what I did. I confess it as sin. Will you forgive me? And so God forgives through confession and repentance and restitution. And I would encourage you to do by taking personal responsibility. When you do that, it could save your marriage. And I mean marriages. I'm talking about all marriages, not any marriages, you know, maybe heading toward divorce. That you get in the habit of asking your spouse when you do something stupid and you sin to ask forgiveness. Full disclosure, just yesterday we're getting ready for vacation. We're packing and everything and to get things done and all. And I said something really stupid to Teresa. And she just goes on her merry way, you know. I'm like, and then I realized, you know, that was really stupid. It was sinful. And so I went to Teresa and I said, Teresa, I should not have said that. Would you please forgive me for that and acting in that way? And she said, yes, honey. And, you know, and so I love making up, you know. That's the best part of sinning. No, just. But you know, there's the reconciliation. And I just thank the Lord for her willingness to reconcile. Even under that, the thing is, it has to start in those kinds of things. And you build on that, not just the big things. You have to get in the habit of doing that all along so that the relationship will be what God desires it to be. And God forgives. It could be the means to reconciling with a former spouse. Maybe you are divorced. And through that confession and repentance, there may be that reconciliation with a former spouse. And it would... No, we look at sin as... so often we look at sin like this. They have 75% part of the problem. I just have 25% of the part. Until they deal with their part, it's bigger. No, what God wants you to do is say, you know what? I'm going to accept 100% responsibility for my 25% part. And I'm going to take responsibility for this. And I'm not going to go and say, well, I would have done what I did. And try to justify what you did. No, it's just, you know what? I could have done that yesterday. You know, well, I wouldn't have done that if you hadn't, Teresa, you know, it would have been a big, ugly mess and argument, you know, and going on vacation, you know, just kind of, you sit on that side of the plane, I'll sit on this side of the plane, you know. I'll see you when we get there, you know. I should not have said that. You forgive me. It was sin. Will you forgive me? I'm not going to make any excuses about it. Will you forgive me? It's a means toward reconciliation. And God is ready. You do that then with one another, and then you do that before God. And God is ready to restore you to full fellowship with Him and His family. Listen to this. Divorced people are not... All right. Divorced people are not second-class citizens in the family of God. Sadly, divorced people have been treated like that in many churches. But I want you to take heart. Again, upon confession and repentance. Now, divorce may limit certain things that you can do in the church depending on the circumstance of the divorce. And this, again, this isn't a workshop and a seminar on all the aspects of this, all right? So, you know, there may be certain things that where ministry is limited. But take heart. You're not, again, a second-class citizen in the church, in the family of God, and we ought not to treat someone who's gone through divorce in that way. Call them to repentance, of course. If out of love. But I want to encourage you. You know, all of this is by the grace of God. We don't deserve this. It's only through Jesus that He provided the way, the means to even be able to stand before God in repentance, in grace, in His salvation. And we all need the forgiveness of God. And so I want to encourage you to take heart. There's hope in dealing with the matters of divorce so long as you do so according to God's Word. That's the message regarding any sin. But here the topic is divorce. My encouragement for you is to deal with it according to the Word of God. And that be your passion, that your desire. I want to come through this, whatever it is, as far as my relationship with others, specifically in a marriage relationship. I want to come through this knowing that I have done all that God wants me to do so as to bring glory to Him, because it's all about Him and not about you. There are many people here at FBC who have gone through divorce or have been affected by divorce. Many who have, in that situation, have desired to and have dealt with their situation God's way. And there's freedom. There's peace. There's joy. And we can serve God together to His honor and glory. Ask for His help. Heavenly Father, we bow before You. Word is truth. And I thank You that You so graciously have spoken to this very important and yet difficult matter that's so prevalent in our culture and even in our churches. But because You have spoken to these matters, there are answers and there's hope. So I pray, Father, that You would encourage every heart here with heads bowed and eyes closed. I just say that probably 99% of the people here have been whether it's personally or whether it's a family member or maybe a next door neighbor. But I trust that You've gained some hope and encouragement that God's Word speaks to this and He provides answers. He provides direction and hope. And we want to help You with that if we can, if You'll allow us. First of all, we'll be praying for you. We encourage everybody to fill out a communication card. And by the way, if you're following on YouVersion, there's not a communication card. It can be filled out and it'll get to us through that means. Fill out a communication card if there's any questions, any prayer requests, if there's something personal or private, you can check for pastors only. And it'll get to us. We'll be praying for you on these matters. We'd like to get with you. When Jeremy asks us to stand and sing here in just a moment, I'll be down front. I'll greet you. We'll have someone take your side, pray with you, or I'll be in the back after the service if you'd like to talk and pray with you. Don't put it off. Settle matters today. Father, help us, I pray. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.